you have your Bibles, turn with me, if you would, to Jeremiah, Jeremiah 19. We'll be looking at verses 1 through 15. Chapter 18 in Jeremiah, you'll find a visit to the potter's house. And within that making of the pottery, you'll find a piece of clay that begins to take shape, and then the potter takes it and he breaks it, and then he begins to remake it. And the question that he has, he says, if the potter can do this to the piece of clay, he says, can I do this with you? And so what God wants to do is he takes us and he molds us and he makes us into what he wants us to be. Come to chapter 19, and it's different because he takes us to the potter's house, but here he takes us to a piece of pottery that's unyielding, that can't be used, and he breaks it. The hardness of the clay makes it impossible for him to remake that into something useful and something that's worthwhile. Chapter 18 mentions the sovereignty of God, what God can do and how God can change lives. Chapter 19, though, tells us of a God of judgment and a God of justice. I don't know, I wish I understood, of which I don't. It used to bother me not understanding God, but then I came to the conclusion if I could understand God, I would be God. I don't understand how a God of love, a God of mercy, and a God of grace can actually be a God of judgment, and yet both are true. He's a God of righteousness, a God of holiness, and this righteous and holy standard is high. But he's also a God of judgment. I don't understand that. I don't understand how that you can be a God of love and still send people to permit people to go to a Christless eternity. I don't see how you can be a God of love and have all these bad things that's going to come upon the nation of Israel, and yet both are true. Because you see, and here's the way I like to explain it. Take your thumb and your index finger and put them up like this. That's right. For those of you that are awake, take your thumb and index finger and put them up. The rest of them just sort of poke the guy next to you. And within this little place called time, I'm going to determine where I'll spend eternity and how I'll spend eternity. And God does not send people to hell. He permits them to do what they've chosen to do, and that is to reject him. Within this little space called time, you're going to decide not only where you'll spend eternity, but how you'll spend eternity. One of the things that we need to do, because this morning we're going to look at the judgment of God, but we need to get to the place as believers that we begin to see people in this way. Every person you meet is going to spend an eternity somewhere. It's going to either be with Jesus Christ or it's going to be apart from Jesus Christ in a place called hell. That's the only two choices. I need to get to the place that I begin to see people. And I become soul conscious because, you see, if the gospel is hidden, if the good news is hidden, is to hidden to people that are lost, people who do not know Jesus Christ. Most of us here this morning know God's good news. And so what we need to sometimes just have a wake-up call. Yes, there is a God of love. Yes, there is a God who cares for us. But there's also a God of judgment. And one day we're going to stand before this great God. Now, all of you that are my age, you remember Hasbro Toys came out with a product in 1956. And it was called Play-Doh. Play-Doh was one of these cool things because it took the place of clay. Clay was more difficult to work, and clay would seemingly harden up quickly. And yet you could make little animals, you could make little toy soldiers, and then you could take these animals and toy soldiers and just smash them. And made it into a ball, stick it back into the little Play-Doh container, that red and yellow container, and pull it out the next day and make it. Now, if you're like most kids, though, after two or three times of doing this, you forget to put the lid back on, and you forget to put the Play-Doh back into the can. And the next thing you know, you just had a hard piece of Play-Doh. And it was good for nothing except nothing much more than a paperweight. It's awfully easy to get to the places. Why? Because it became hardened. The first is a picture of chapter 18, in which you could actually make this thing and remake it because it was pliable and it could easily be made into something. The second one is a picture of chapter 19. It's hard. It becomes very hard, to the point that it can't be used. I remember when I came to know Christ, it was an unusual thing because I later got to speak at a pastor's conference with a man named Dave Burnham. Dave Burnham was the fellow that was speaking when I came to know Christ. And he said, what was I preaching on? I didn't have any idea. He said, and what drew you? I didn't have any idea, except I said, I do remember one thing. So now some of you folks can take your iPhones and you can play all kind of games and stuff like this while I'm preaching and you don't have to listen at all. That's not to give you a clue, that's just what you do. Well, I'm sitting there in Billy Sunday Tabernacle and I could care less what's going on, so I'm taking, what do you have when you go to camp? You have a Bible. So I'm just flipping through and I come to chapter 3 of Hebrews. And in wherefore the Holy Spirit says today, if you hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the days of rebellion, in the trials in the wilderness. And then he goes on again and he says, today, if you'll harden your heart through the deceitfulness of sin. Then in verse 15, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart as in the day of rebellion. And he says in verse 19, so we see that they could not enter in because of an evil heart of unbelief. What spoke to me that day was the same thing, and that is that this, harden not your heart as in the day of rebellion. And it says what? Today. 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 And today is the accepted time. Behold, today is the day of salvation. There was something I was sitting there, and as I began to listen, whatever he was saying, except for the jokes, I didn't get any of it. And if I keep echoing, I'm going to hear myself twice. So back me off just a tad. So what you have is that God begins to deal. What was the problem? A hardened heart. What was the problem with that hardened heart? A state of rebellion. And what was God's invitation? Today. Today. Today is the accepted time. Today is the day of salvation. There was something on the inside of me that said that, Terry, if you don't receive Jesus Christ today, you're not going to receive him. I'd already rejected him just about every time. I mean, if you grew up in a church in which someone gives an invitation, my father would give an invitation nearly every week, and he would give people an opportunity. It went in one ear and out the other and didn't catch much in the middle. And it's just like, I remember the only times that I remember before this that God even dealt with me and I was even asked, is first time I must have been 6 years of age, and my sister, she had just had her tonsils and adenoids taken out, and they were telling her a Bible story about Jesus dying on first sins and all this. My sister started crying and she wanted Jesus to come into her heart. So at the age of 4, she asked Jesus to come into her heart. My mom and dad said, well, Terry, would you like to ask Jesus in? I said, no. And then when I was 12, I remember we was at this, we had this evangelist that came in to speak to teenagers. And so there once again, someone said, Terry, would you like? I said, no. I didn't want to go forward. I didn't want anything to do with this thing called Christianity and Jesus Christ. I began to harden my heart, and there was a state of rebellion. And the state of rebellion began to build and build. Then God began to deal with me that spring, and within that spring there was about a half dozen different things that I thought came into my life that would never happen, but once again I was hardening my heart and had a state of rebellion. And that message hit not from Dave Burnham but from the Holy Spirit today. Today. Harden not your heart as in the day of rebellion. And as he began to speak, the emphasis came out today. It's the same way with some of you here. Some of you here this morning, it's today. Today is the accepted time. Today is the day of salvation. You see, the question that's asked in this passage of scripture: are you a hardened vessel? Are you that hardened vessel that God is speaking to? Are you that hardened vessel that wants nothing to do with Jesus Christ? Are you that hardened vessel that's going to go on in your own strength and in your own ability? Notice the revelation of the hardened vessel in verses 1 to 3 and then 10 and 11. He says, and thus saith the Lord, go and get the potter's earthen flask or bottle, and take the ancient of the people and the ancients of the priest, and go forth unto the valley of the son of Hinnom, which is by the entrance of the east gate, and proclaim there the words that I shall tell you. And you shall say, hear the word of the Lord, O kings of Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will bring evil upon this place concerning whichsoever heareth, and his ears shall tingle, or his ears shall shudder. Then he says in verse 10, then shalt thou break the flax in the sight of all these people that go with thee. And they shall say unto thee, thus saith the Lord of hosts, even so will I break this people and this city, as one breaks the potter's vessel that cannot be made whole again, and they shall bury them in Topheth, till there be no place to bury. We need to see the source of revelation. Thus saith the Lord, I shall tell thee, verse 2, hear the word of the Lord, I will bring. God knows all about your character, he knows all about your constitution, he knows about all the problems you have, he knows where you are, he knows what you are, he knows what you're doing. I was watching Cliff Barrows last night with Bill Gaither, and he died in 2016, so this was in 2014, and he was the song leader for the Billy Graham Crusade. And in Billy Graham's lifetime, there's estimated that 3.2 million people came to know Christ. And so I'm asking my wife, I said, why in the world would anybody that's lost want to come to a Billy Graham crusade? Because you know what you're going to get. That you need to know Jesus. You need to know Jesus, and you need to know him now. Why would you come? And she said, well, maybe it's the leading of the Holy Spirit. It's always bad to have a wife that just sort of gets down. Maybe God drew them there. Oh. Why? And the Lord said, the revelation, God begins to deal with you. God begins to show you that your life is empty and your life has no meaning and your life has no purpose. And God knows where you are and knows who you are. He knows what you're going through at a given time. And then God begins to speak. And as God begins to speak through the nation of Israel, notice the substance of the revelation is in verse 2. He says, go and get the potter's earthen flax. I was looking up an archaeologist named Philip J. King, and he lists some of the things that are needed to perform this craft as far as a potter. Associated with the potter's workshop were the potter's wheel, a space of treading, a kiln, a field of stoning vessels, and then a dump for the discards, and a source of water in the cisterns. He's showing them a dump for the discards. He's taking them not to the place that shows the beautiful pottery. He grabs a flask, and he's going to use it. And then I looked up the word flax, and it's B-A-K-B-U-B-A-Q-B-U-Q. And I thought, what in the world is this? It's buck, 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 buck. But then I thought, why did they come up with a buck, buck as a word? It's because the sound that was made, because what would happen is that these flasks, they were usually bigger at the bottom with a small neck. And they were usually somewhere between 4 and 10 inches high. And when you poured the liquid out or the water out, buck, 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 and it came. Sounded like a duck quacking, didn't it? Quack, quack, quack. No. Well, but that's what they took, this small container that was used for pouring water, and he's going to use it as an illustration. And that's going to be the substance that he's going to use. Notice the subject of the revelation. He says, ancient peoples and ancients of the priest. Let me tell you, it doesn't matter how important you are. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter how rich you are. It doesn't matter how poor you are. God's going to speak to your heart, and he's going to speak to this message. It doesn't matter how much education you have or how little education you have. God begins to speak to us, and he speaks to us, in this case, through just a little water bottle, a little flask that'll hold very little, but he's going to speak to you. And God begins to take those things of our lives and he begins to speak to us. He begins to show us that life is empty and life is meaningless, and we need to know something other than what we have in our life at this time. And so he takes little things, begins to speak. Then notice the scene of the revelation in verse 2. You're going to notice it's in the valley of Ben-Hinnom. And then he calls it Topheth in verse 6, in verse 11, 12, 13, 14. He uses that word Topheth. And so then I had to begin to look up, what does he mean, the valley of Ben-Hinnom? And eventually it became the valley of slaughter, because it was a place in which they actually sacrificed children on the altar to pagan gods. And so then I began to look, and in the New Testament, it's called Gehenna. It was a place of a hell that never stopped, burning. And this place, this valley of slaughter, this Ben-Hinnom, was nothing more than a dump that continually burnt day and night, day and night, day and night. 13 times Jesus spoke of this word Gehenna in the New Testament. 12 out of those 13, it speaks of judgment, of a judgment that never stops, a judgment that never quits. And so he takes them then to the east gate. That's what he says in verse 2. He says the east gate. It was called the potsherd. The potsherd gate. If you've ever been to Haiti or any place, you'll go along and there is literally dumps that are on fire. And they have a place where they dump certain stuff. It seems like in some places they just dump everything, but it's like every place becomes a dump. But here in Jerusalem, since they didn't have trash pickup on once a week, they had a place where the potshed gate would take and dump this, and that's where he takes them. He takes them to a gate in which all this broken pottery is going to be laying around, and he's going to begin to talk to them. The sense of the revelation is seen in verse 3. He says, "Hear the word of the Lord, O kings of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Behold, I will bring evil upon this place concerning whosoever hears the words, and they shall tingle." And then he says in verse 10, he does an amazing thing. He's preaching and telling them all that God wants to. Then he brings in verse 10, he brings out this flax. Nothing wrong with it. And right in the middle of the sermon, he throws it to the ground and it busts into hundreds of pieces. That's the illustration that he's going to give. And he says in verse 10, "Then shalt thou break the flax in the sight of the men that go with thee. And thou shalt say unto him, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, even so will I break this people and this city, as one breaketh a potter's vessel, and cannot be made whole. And they shall bury them in Topheth, till there be no place to be buried." Interesting, whosoever hears. See, God is going to bring judgment upon these hardened vessels. And then he says, when they hear, their ears are going to tingle. Well, I thought, what does it mean, tingle? And it's like when you hear the news of a sudden death or a tragic accident. It just shatters you. And this is what's going to happen when they hear this message, when they see what's going to happen. He said it's just going to shatter and shatter them. And I thought, what's it like? And then I remembered when my brother and sister-in-law died on the same day. And I remember the voice on the other side of the telephone said, "Terry, Mick and Julie are dead." That's what the tingle was. That's the word for tingle. When you get word like that, let me tell you, when we begin to talk about heaven and hell, it should make us shudder. It should make us tingle on the inside. There is a heaven. But there is a Gehenna fire that never quenches, that never goes out. There is a heaven that is glorious, but there is a hell. And there is a judgment of God that is coming. And we so often just dismiss it. You see, Jeremiah then does something that these people are going to remember forever. Ever. And it's like taking a piece of pottery and then just, like right now within my sermon, if I would just take a piece of pottery and just bust it into hundreds of pieces. And that's what's going to happen to you, Israel. That's what's going to happen. One day your life is going to be shattered. One day it's going to be over. And then what? The interesting thing is that at the end of a God rejecting life is judgment. The clay can be reshaped if the heart is willing and if the heart is pliable. But when it comes to the place that the heart is no longer pliable and it is hard, there's nothing left but judgment. That's what it says in Hebrews chapter 3, the verse that I was reading, harden not your heart as in the day of rebellion, as our forefathers. Harden not your heart because what they could not enter in because of an evil heart of unbelief. There's some of you here this morning that are exactly in that place. At the end of a God rejecting life is nothing left but judgment. Like I said, I don't understand how a God of love can do something like this. But like I said, hold up your thumb and your index finger. You know why you're here? You're here to get to know God. And you just have a little time to do it. And then what? And I think that so often we miss that. We miss that I'm here to not only get to know God, but I'm here to be a blessing to somebody else. Are you a hardened vessel? Notice the reasons for this hardened vessel in verses 4 and 5. And then for verse 13 to 15. We see so many parallels, not only between the nation of Israel, but also with the United States. I honestly believe that unless we have a major revival within America, we're going to see what the judgment of God is upon a nation. And it may not always be easy for those of us who know Jesus Christ. And you know who the main target's going to be within the next 20 or 30 years? Christians. Christians are going to, why? Because Christians are the only one that says that there's one way. Christians are the only one that calls sin, sin. Christians are the only one that says neither is there salvation in any other because there's no other name under heaven given among men whereby you must be saved. Christians says, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man can come to the Father but by me. I was reading just last week about an actor that now he has, he came to know Jesus Christ because when he went to Hawaii to drink and party and everything else, he ran into a group called Jews for Jesus. Well, after running into this Jews for Jesus, he came to know Jesus Christ. Well, now he gets up and speaks. And he says, young people today need to get back to prayer. Young people today need to get back to the Word of God. The young people today need to have Jesus Christ within their life. And boy, you talk about somebody that opened up a can of worms. And John, that's not a good thing because whenever you have a can of worms, he says, okay, what do you mean he opened up a can of worms? He really didn't open up a can of worms, John. He just opened up something that really got social media buzzing. Ah. Like John says, you don't know what it would be like to interpret for you because he opened up a can of worms. And I'm saying, what is a can of worms? But let me tell you, people hate him in Hollywood. You begin to talk about living for Jesus Christ and doing the right thing, they hate it. And they hate the message, and they hate the messenger. But because Jeremiah just begins to list the sins in verse 13 and 14, verse 13, they have forsaken me. They've abandoned God. And that's one of those things that I've noticed that if you're here without Jesus Christ, you've abandoned God. That's why there's judgment. You've abandoned God. You let him go. We in America have forsaken God. We think that we can turn our back on a living God. We think we can turn our back on the Word of God. We think we can turn our back and God's not going to do anything. It's no accident that we are $21 trillion in the hole and we're going to go further into the hole. And guess what? It's not going to get any better. It's not going to get any easier. Eventually, there's going to be a collapse because you can only go so far in debt, and eventually, there is no way out, period. Now, I don't know about you, but if I had a bank account that said I was $21 trillion in the hole, I'd say I was broke. But what you do in America is you just print more money, and it's okay. It doesn't mean that your money's worth any, but that's what happens. We don't even understand what the judgment of God looks like on a country. I was talking to somebody today. I've never heard such crazy ideas that from any party as I'm hearing this year. Do you realize that there's a governor, because he talks about the slaughter of babies here in just a little bit, but there's a governor of Virginia that said, hey, wait till the baby comes out of the womb and then you can decide as to whether you want to keep it alive or put it to death. What? Where'd you get that idea? That's where we're at. That's where we're at. We've forsaken the living God. And once you forsake the living God, then it's open for everything. It's open for everything. Notice the second thing. They worship false gods. He says in verse 4 and 5, he says they burn incense unto the gods for whom neither they nor their fathers have known, nor the kings of Judah. They filled this place with the blood of innocents. They have built high places to Baal to burn their sons with fire for burnt offerings unto Baal, which I didn't even command, nor did I spoke, neither came unto my mind. I didn't even think about this. And so what happened is that they worship false gods. And we have followed gods. There's dozens of them. It's money, it's sex, it's pleasure, it's food, it's beauty, it's success, it's comfort, it's self, it's drugs, it's alcohol. Let me tell you, we have all kind of gods that have taken the place of the living God. No wonder what's wrong with us. The other side of it is, whom do you trust? We have a little thing on our money, and God we trust, really? Do we really trust God? Or do we just use that as a slogan or as a saying? The other thing, they sacrificed, verse 4, the last part in verse 5, they sacrificed their children. They literally did. They burnt their children upon the altar. Who in the world would ever burn their kids upon the altar? I don't know. We've done about 60 million of them. We built high places to Baal to burn their sons with fire. My question is, parents, to what God are we sacrificing our kids? To what God are we giving our kids to? Is it success? Is it pleasure? Is it beauty? What does the God look like? And the problem is that they turn their back on the true and living God. If you turn your back on the true and living God, then you have to follow a false God. And so the other thing in verse 13, they got their directions for something other than God. Because notice, in the house of Jerusalem, the house of the kings shall be defiled like the place of Topheth, which is the valley of slaughter, because that's what it's going to call it in verse 6. The son of Hinnom is going to be called the valley of slaughter. He says, because of all the houses upon the roofs, they burn incense unto the host of heaven. They pour out drink offerings to other gods. They had astrology and astronomy and other gods. And they came to Jeremiah from Topheth, where the Lord had sent him to prophesy, and they stood in the courtyard, and he said this to all the people. Interesting thing that happens is that they got their message from anybody and everybody except the living God. If you're here without Jesus Christ, you're getting your message from anybody and everybody except the living God. And when we begin to harden our heart, we begin to walk in that way, and we've forsaken the living God. And then notice what it says in the last one. He says, and they hardened their necks, stiffened their necks. It's in verse 15. And thus saith the Lord, behold, I will bring upon this city and upon all the towns all the evils that I have pronounced against it. Why? Because they have hardened their necks and they might not hear. It's not that they can't hear, it's that they won't hear. They won't hear. Harden not your heart as in the day of provocation, in the day of rebellion. Boy, that hit me. Today, if you'll harden not your heart. What if you do harden your heart? You know why you're here without Jesus Christ? Because you've chosen to harden your heart and you don't want to listen. You don't want to do what God wants you to do. You don't want to follow what God has to say. Why? Because He might cramp your style. You love sin more than the living God. You love to follow your own way more than the living God. And what He does, He begins to get us to the place, is that the way you really want to go? Because the next thing He begins to show us is, what's the end of all of this? And He says in verse, the result of this hardening, everything that's listed happened in 586 B.C. by the Babylonians, right down to cannibalism. They began to eat each other because they didn't have enough food. And also then the final fall was in 70 AD under Rome. And so both of these things happened. As you begin to look, as you begin to look at this, starting in verse 6 to 9, he says, in the valley of the son of Hinnom, it's going to be called the valley of slaughter, and I will make void the council of Judah and Jerusalem in this place, and I will cause to fall by the sword. This is the thing that got me. I'll do this. No, he's using a foreign power to do this. He's using the Babylonians to do this. The Babylonians have placed within their heart that they're going to take over Jerusalem and they're going to destroy Jerusalem. And here's where, and you know what God says? Go ahead. Do it. God cannot be the author of evil. There's nothing evil about God. But also, God does not violate somebody's will or somebody's choices. And so many times we are, you'll have all these people making stupid decisions, and guess what? We're going to live with them. You know what judgment's going to look like? You begin to look at it, and all of a sudden, everything that you have begins to melt and go away. And one day, there's nothing left. There is the agent of destruction. He says, I will, and will I, verse 7, verse 8, verse 9. He says, I will make this city desolate and as a hissing. I will cause them to eat flesh of their sons and the flesh of their daughters. No, he's going to permit this to happen because God cannot be the author of evil things. Evil is in the heart of people. And what he shows you is how evil people can become, how evil and what evil things people will do. And just because people are going to do something evil, he doesn't step into God's people and say, okay, you can't touch this one, you can't touch that one. And so many things that happens, we wonder, well, why did God this and why did God that? God permitted it. But you want me to tell you how evil it is? You find here cannibalism. You find here people eating their sons and their daughters and their own family members because they don't have enough to eat. That's exactly what happened in 586, and it's exactly what happened in 70 AD when Rome took over Jerusalem, and Jerusalem fell in 70 AD. And he says, the agent, and then the awfulness. He wants us to begin to see how awful it is. How awful it is to turn your back on a living God. He spoke more of hell than he did of heaven. And he says in Matthew chapter 5, verse 22, he says, and I shall say that whosoever is angry with his brother in rock is thou shalt say, fool is in danger of hell fire. And then I begin to read. Gehenna equals Gehenna, the place of the valley of Hinnom, where ancient human sacrifices were offered, and where continuous burning of rubbish illustrated for the Jewish people an unending judgment upon the wicked. The word occurred 13 different times. In every instance except the last one, Jesus spoke of a solemn warning, the consequences of sin. He describes it as a place where the worm dies not and where the fire is not quenched. The expression is identical to the lake of fire in Revelation chapter 19, 20, and 19, Revelation 19 and Revelation 20. As you begin to see this, now you begin to understand what happened. You remember in Luke chapter 16? Luke chapter 16, he says, he gives them this parable. He talks about the rich man and he talks about Lazarus. And notice what he says. He says, and there was a certain rich man, he was clothed with fine linens, and guess what? He died. Guess what? The poor man, he died. And he says, and he cried, Father Abraham, have mercy upon me and send Lazarus that he may dip his finger into the water and cool my tongue, for I am in the torment of this flame. And Abraham said, son, remember that in your lifetime you received good things, and likewise Lazarus, anything, but now he is comforted and you are tormented. And beside all of this, there is a great gulf fixed so that they who would pass from here cannot neither pass to us nor come from there. Then he says, I pray thee therefore, Father, that you would just send him to my father's house. For I have five brothers, and he may that he may testify against them, lest they come to this place. And Abraham said, they have Moses and the prophets. He says, let them hear them. He says, nay, Father Abraham, but just if one would come from the dead, then they would repent. And he says, if they will not listen to Moses and the prophets, even though one would rise from the dead, they won't listen. They won't listen. I think one of the things that we fail to realize, Jesus spoke about hell to heaven 6 to 1. For every 6 verses he spoke about hell, he spoke about one of heaven. Let me tell you, hell is a real place. It's a place of torment. And when you get to Revelation 20, and he says he opened up the book, and the books, and whosoever's name was not found written in the book was cast in the lake of fire. Same thing. So what he does is he takes this thing called Gehenna, Topheth, and he begins to apply it to a place of torment. And then Jesus takes that same word and begins to show us the awfulness of a place apart from Jesus Christ. And so he begins to talk in Luke. And so as I began to look at this, what's the resolution for the hardened vessel? What is it? Let me tell you, there's only one answer, and that's Jesus Christ. There's only one answer. I remember that as I began to sit there, the strange thing about it is the longer I sat, the more under conviction I became. I began to realize that Jesus Christ was exactly who he said he was. I realized that Jesus Christ did die for my sins, that Jesus Christ was buried, and that Jesus Christ arose from the end. And the offended party is not the people that I've hurt, not the people that I've offended, but when it comes to sin, God's the offended party. If you want to know what to do with sin, you better go to the one who's offended. And he begins to talk. And so he begins to speak. He begins to speak about heaven, and he begins to speak about hell. He wants you and me to know that there is a heaven which is real, but there is also a hell that is real. And it's one of those places that lasts forever. You say, well, I don't need... It doesn't matter if you believe it or not. Well, all of my friends are going to be there. Yeah, that's a great place to be. We're not talking about Hawaii or southern part of Florida here. Well, I've heard this so many times. Well, if all my friends are going to be there, that's where I want to be. Jesus says, no, you don't want to be here. He says, I'll tell you about one who's been there, and it's called the rich man. And he says, whatever you do, don't come to this place. Don't come to this place. He says, I have 5 brothers. Guess what? The 5 brothers must have been going the same place that he was going. He says, have somebody come back. He says, Father, he says, just put a drop of water on my tongue. Can you imagine having eternal thirst that never stops? Can you imagine eternally being in a torment that never ends? And he says, whatever you do, don't come here. So he speaks. And then the other thing is that I noticed that he substitutes. You see, sin must be paid for. Sin must be paid for. It says in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24, who his own self bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes we are healed. The only answer for sin is the blood of Jesus Christ. There is power in the blood, and it's the blood of Jesus Christ that continually cleanses us from sin. It's the blood of Jesus Christ. But who his own self bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that he can take that which is dead and make it alive. Do you know what? Too many times in the church, I think that what we're trying to say is that he's trying to make bad people good. Jesus doesn't want to make bad people good. He wants to make dead people alive. And it's only through the blood of Jesus Christ. It says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, and he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin. He became sin, that we might become the very righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ took my sin. Jesus Christ took my place. Jesus Christ pardoned my sin. And I need to realize that. So he substitutes. And then Jesus Christ is the only one that can save, because it says, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The Bible says, but as many as received him, he gives the ability to become children of God, even to those that believe on his name. You say, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. God makes it so simple. God makes it so simple. But it's like I said, hold up your thumb and your index finger. Why are you here on earth? It's not success. It's not beauty. It's not academics. It's not accumulation of stuff. It's not sex, drugs, or alcohol. Then what is it? I'm here to get to know God. And I only have a short period of time to do that. And what I do within that little space called time totally determines where I'll spend eternity and how I'll spend eternity. And so he says, come. He says, I stand at the door and knock. If any man, woman, boy, or girl hears my voice, open the door. You say, well, how do I know if he's calling me? It's because you're lost. You have no hope whatsoever. And by the way, you may not even have planned on being here today. You weren't even planning. I know one thing. You weren't planning on hearing a message about salvation. You weren't planning on hearing a message about how to get to heaven. There's something on the inside of you that says, hey, wait a minute. If you were to die right now, are you sure that you'd spend eternity in heaven? It's either yes, no, or I don't know. We're going to sing a song. I heard it last night on Billy Graham, the thing with Cliff Barrows. Just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me. Has God been speaking to your heart? Has been leading you to this place? My question is this. If you were to die right now, are you sure that you'd spend eternity in heaven? If the answer is no or I don't know, I'm going to ask you to do something difficult. I want you to slip out of your seat. I want you to meet me here to the front. I'd be glad to share with you how you can know Jesus Christ. But let me tell you, today is the accepted time. Behold, today is the day of salvation. You say, well, what about tomorrow? You have no idea whether you're even going to be here tomorrow. Today. It hit me three times. Today. Today. And God says, I'm speaking to you. He says they could not enter in because of an evil heart of unbelief. The only reason you will not accept Jesus Christ is because of a hardened, evil heart. And you don't want this God to control your life. But if you're tired of living like that, slip out of your seat and I'll be glad to share with you from the Word of God how you can know Jesus Christ. If God is speaking to you, listen to what he's saying. Because today is the day of salvation. Let's all stand.
Just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come.
Playing, I'm going to ask one question. The decision you're making right now, are you satisfied with it if that's the last decision you'll ever make? Because it may be. My brother and my sister-in-law died on the same day, 46 and 47 years of age. Ever since then, let me tell you, I found this. Death is a guarantee. Life is a gift. And as you go home this afternoon, hold up your index finger and your thumb, and you're going to decide as to where you're going to spend eternity. God is dealing with you. God has been speaking to you. You need to step out for him. As we sing this last verse, listen to what he's saying.
Just as I am.
Thank you so very much that you're awfully patient with us. Lord Jesus, may we get the picture. A flax that is taken and busted in thousands of pieces. The judgment of God is real. The judgment of God is coming. I would ask you, Lord Jesus, that we could become soul conscious. May we be willing to share our faith with anybody and everybody that we meet within these weeks to come. For that person here this morning that says, oh man, I wanted to, but I couldn't step out. Lord Jesus, continue to deal with that person, but may they say, Lord Jesus, I want you to come into my life. I want you to forgive me my sins. In Jesus' name, amen.